Romans chapter 3. Paul has been defending justification by faith and not by the works of the law. It is not what you do that saves you. It is what Jesus has done that makes you right with God. Now, beginning at verse 27, he begins to explain and apply it, to reiterate it, what it means. That's the passage that I'm going to read now, just 3 verse 27 through 31. If justification by faith is true, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. When we wrestle with the Word of God, we are wrestling and grappling with real life and the implications of what we do with the Word of God are immense. It changes literally everything. Our Creator is speaking to us, and His Word is the owner's manual for human life. God, in His Word, is calling us back. Well, back to what? He's calling us back to Himself, back to God. He's calling us back to Eden, when things were the way that they should have been. He is calling us back to our created purpose, and He does it all through the Word. God is calling us back to life, to truth, to the way things ought to be. And God, in His grace and in His wisdom, is reversing the fall. He is undoing our mistakes. He is making things right again. That's what God is doing, and He's doing it with His Word. He is making all things new. He is making all things well. That's what He's doing with His Word. And therefore, rightly understood, doctrine is life. Doctrine, knowing God truly, listening to His voice, His own self-revelation, doctrine is life. It leads to life. It produces life. It restores life. It corrects sinners, but it restores and redeems them. And they are remade again in the very image of God. It is a marvelous thing. And my task as a preacher is very simple. I just need to speak that word and explain it to you. And God Himself does that work in us. But we must heed the word of God. When I was growing up, I didn't always listen to my mom and dad. And lo and behold, there were consequences to not listening to my mom and dad. Then I got married, right? And I'm the head of the home. If I don't listen to my wife, I'm in big, big trouble. I hope she's not listening to this sermon. How much more do you think when we will not listen to the Word of God? What are the consequences then? So today we begin again to talk about justification by faith. Well, what does that mean? What God has done to make us right with Himself. What God has done, not what we have done, or not what we must do, but what God has done for us. God Himself makes us right with Him. It's His work, and He has already done it. God restores our relationship to Him through grace, through forgiveness, through restoration. He restores that relationship with Him, and He also begins to restore our relationship to one another. In the marvel of grace, it is what He does in us. He tells us in His Word how we can cast off our bondage to sin, to shame, to guilt. And we can begin to live in the presence of God again, and we can begin to live the purpose of God again. But when I say the purpose of God, I mean our purpose. Ultimately, this is where we truly find ourselves as creatures made and remade in the image of God. That's who we are. We are restored to our life's purpose. And it is a life that is filled with joy and peace and meaning and value, and it is a life that never ends. But we must hear God speaking that word to us, and we must heed it. We must act upon it. We must believe it. So we must know, believe, and apply doctrine, the truth as it is in Jesus. And we call that, in summary form, faith. Faith takes God at His word and begins to live the life that God calls us to live. But justification by faith, the very first thing that it does is it excludes our boasting. Why do we boast? Why do you boast? Why do I boast? Why are we so proud of ourselves? What is it that we do? Remember when we were 2 years old and said, "Mommy, Mommy, look what I can do, look what I can do." That's when it begins. Pay attention to me. Look at me. I'm good. I'm great. I'm better than others. I'm better than most. I want credit for what I do, even more than for what I do. Why do we crave the approval, the applause of other people? Bring home a good report card. Mom and Dad go nuts. Bring home a bad one. They go nuts, just in a different way. Be successful in sports, at work, in marriage, in life, with money, whatever it is, and you are praised by men. Boasting and pride is what we do. We, in general, think that we are great. We've made most of the right decisions. You know, we are better than most. If God grades on a curve, we're all going to be fine. I'm really quite astonishing, and others should think so too. So we boast. We're proud of what we do. In fact, boasting and pride is always in what we do. Look at me. See what I've accomplished. Aren't I great? But with our boasting, with our pride, we also know that we have failed. There are things that we have done wrong, things that we haven't done right. Well, let's not look at those things. Let's not talk about those things. Let's look at the things I've done right so I can build my pride, so I can be encouraged in those things. But we tend to build our approval upon what we have done, what we think we have done right. And so we boast. We are people prone to boasting. We have what is called the pride of life. And we think almost that's the essence of life, to be special, to be unique, to be gifted, to be set apart above others, to distinguish yourself, to separate yourself from others, to make a name for yourself. In the Old Testament, they did the same thing, and they called this building the Tower of Babel. I'm going to approach God on my own with what I do. I'm going to impress the living God by what I do. I'm going to build the tower to the heavens. I'm going to build the ladder of my pride. But if we are to return to the life that God has intended us to live, our pride must die. Not just be wounded or weakened or corrected, but our pride, our boasting must die. Our Tower of Babel that we are building, "Look, God, look what I'm doing," has got to tumble. The Jews, they were proud. The people of God, maybe you could say church people at times, they're proud of their status with God. The Jews, they were the special chosen people of God. God has singled them out above all the nations, and they boasted in this unique relationship that they had with God, this covenant relationship they had with God. And to them was given the law of God, and they boasted. We were the ones that were so highly favored. God singled us out. We must be special. We must be better than everybody else. And then what did they do with the law of God? What did they do with this unique, special relationship that God had established with them? They blew it. We blow it. We're not perfect. We haven't done it right. They treated the law and their covenant relationship with God as a lucky rabbit's foot, almost. As a holy charm, as a crystal, as an amulet. They were special, they were unique, they were better than others, they were privileged, they belonged to God, and God would always have their back. But they didn't keep the law that they were given. They didn't walk with God. They didn't maintain the relationship that God had given with them by faith. In other words, if I could summarize the whole history, the law could not save them. And if we are justified by faith, not by what we do, if we're justified by faith, boasting must die. We are not better than others. We haven't set ourselves apart in the eyes of God. We haven't earned any brownie points. We stand with God by grace and by grace alone. Well, by what principle must boasting die? By the principle of works? No. That's what boasting is based upon, the principle of works, but rather the principle of faith. Because we rest upon the merits of someone else. That's the key to the whole Christian life. Did you know? The Winter Olympics just finished. Do you know how many medals I won? Let me give you a list. I won 8 gold medals. When did you have the time, Pastor? I only work one day a week. Okay. 8 gold medals, 10 silver medals, and I had 7 bronze medals. I medaled in many different events, competed in others, but I didn't win, but we're not going to talk about that. Well, not me personally. I wasn't actually there. But those medals are still mine because I am an American, right? I didn't put in the sacrifice to be the best at what I do. I didn't train. I didn't sacrifice in that sport to be the best in the world. You thought it odd that I was boasting in something that I didn't accomplish, like the Jews boast in the law of God, or like you boasting in your Tower of Babel that you think you're going to reach to heaven. But I'm still connected to those medals, even though I didn't earn them, even though I didn't sacrifice for them. In one sense, they're mine because I'm an American. I'm included in America. That was my victory too. That's why you cheer for the Americans, right? Because that's you. You're cheering for yourself almost. And those medals belong to you. Not because you've personally earned them, but because somebody else earned them and they are attached to you. That's what justification by faith is. The doings and the achievements of the Lord Jesus Christ are ours, even though we didn't do them. We are justified by faith. Jesus has earned our salvation, and then he gives it to us. That's what justification by faith is. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory or boast as if you had not received it? So the Christian life kills pride. And if your Christian life doesn't kill pride, you're not doing it right. You are justified by faith. Therefore, listen to some of these applications. Stop basing your acceptance with God upon what you do. That's not what it's based upon. Your acceptance with God is based upon what Jesus has done. And it already has God's own stamp of approval. That's why we say things like we hide ourselves in Christ or we clothe ourselves with the righteousness of Christ. And that is our boasting, our confidence, that is our salvation. God's love is not earned. It is freely given. In other words, he loves you because he loves you, not because of who you are. Second, stop thinking that you have lost your salvation if you sin. Why is that so important? Because we all sin. None of us is perfect. None of us can keep the law of God perfectly. None of us can please God at every step and every decision. We all sin. And I still remember struggling early into Christian life and, okay, I've been good Monday, but Tuesday's coming. Oh, I'm good Tuesday. Oh, but I sinned Wednesday. So now I'm not saved. Stop basing your acceptance upon what you do. You are saved by grace. Confess your sin, for we all sin. Ask for forgiveness and be cleansed. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers you. Thirdly, stop allowing legalists to drag you around by the ring in your nose. What do I mean by that? If you are still operating on the works principle, you know, Christianity is so complex, I've got to get it right. I got to understand the rules, I got to keep them all, I got to do the right thing. And if I do all those things, then God will accept me. Then you have a legalist who will come along, sometimes in the form of a pastor, and he will tell you, well, you must do these 13 things in order to be saved. Oh, make that 14. I got a few, well, you're doing this, I got to stop that, do this. Don't let a legalist drag you around by the nose. You are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing. Fourthly, stop boasting. Kill your pride. You're saved by faith. You're justified by faith. You're not better than others. There is no boasting in what you do. There is only boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because salvation, justification is by faith and not by works. And let me give you one hard, difficult sentence that you must embrace in order to enter into the joy and the freedom of grace. You contribute nothing to your justification except the sin that made it necessary. Boy, that's a hard word. That's a true word. That's a necessary word so that you can appreciate what Jesus did in his life and death for you. He did that for me. And I'm washed, and I'm cleansed, and I'm forever his. And I can know that because I am justified by faith. But we, as fallen men, we as natural men, women, and children, we want to earn it. Imagine a boy who had a really bad time at school, had horrible grades. So he takes his report card, and he switches it with his best friends who got all A's, and he brings that home. I wish I would have tried that once. It would have made me look good. But we all want to earn it. We all want to make the sacrifice, to make ourselves right with God, to do the right things, to achieve something in the presence of God. But the path to justification, to be made right with God, is to humble yourself before Him and to embrace the free gift that He offers. Many Christians, even after they're Christians, they begin to fall into the trap of legalism, I call it, or they begin to fall into this pattern of works righteousness. You know, I know I'm saved by grace, but I'm sanctified by works. No. You're saved by grace, and you're sanctified by grace. But you're still sanctified, and we'll get to that later. But we still try to make ourselves acceptable to God by what we do, to merit the blessing and the favor of God. And when we do that, we stumble and we fall every time. But justification is a declaration of God that He makes us right, that He corrects everything, that He is nothing that we do, but everything is done in Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our salvation. Christ is our boasting. He is our acceptance. He is our forgiveness. And once you get to that point, there is rest. There is peace. I am at peace with God because I'm justified by faith, and we're going to get to that later in chapter 5 as well. But there is no boasting in a free salvation. None. Justification is for all, verse 29 and 30, since God Himself is one. If we deny that salvation is by faith, and we affirm that it is by the works of the law, by the deeds, by keeping the rules, then God Himself is only the God of the Jews, because they were the ones who were given the law of God. They were the ones who were given the rules. And this can be a little bit difficult to follow, but this is sort of what Paul is trying to say here. God is one, which is a central tenet of the Old Testament. In the Shema, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. If He is the God of all men, and He is, then salvation must be by faith and not by the works of the law. That's part of Paul's argument. There is one God for all peoples, for all tribes, for all nations, and He is just, and therefore He must treat everyone justly, and there is one way of salvation for all people, and it is by faith in the Christ who is promised and provided. All people are in the same boat. We all need the same rescue. We all have the same disease. We all need the same medicine. But when I say that, all roads don't lead to Rome. All religions don't lead to salvation. Only one does. There's only one way of salvation given from God among men whereby we must be saved. And that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His person and His work, period. There is no other salvation. And there is no other sanctification except through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one way of salvation, and it is for all people, and it is in Jesus. Lastly, in verse 31, justification by faith upholds the law. You've just been trashing the law of God. You've just been trashing the rules over and over and over again. Yes, as a means of salvation. It needs to be trashed, just like the Tower of Babel needs to tumble. But we don't trash the law as the means of grace. Well, let me go back a little bit. Justification by faith upholds the law. How does it uphold the law? We are saved according to the law. Well, what do I mean by that? The penalty of the law has been fulfilled in the blood of Christ. And the obedience required of the law has been fulfilled in the obedience of Christ. The law of God has been completely fulfilled. And our salvation is based upon the law of God being completely satisfied. We are saved, in other words, in a legal way. But the work was done by someone else. The sacrifice was done by someone else. So justification by faith upholds the law. Because the law itself is fulfilled completely in Christ. And the penalty for the law has been fully paid in Christ. You don't have to fulfill the law for your salvation. And you don't have to pay the penalty for breaking the law. Because Christ has already done it. That's the joy and the freedom of the Christian life. And secondly, we uphold the law. Now, there's some people, there's different ways to understand what does he mean by this, uphold the law. It could be that he upholds the Old Testament. Because the law is used in that way as well, the teaching of the whole Old Testament. And then Paul, in the next two chapters, goes on to explain how salvation or justification by faith was displayed in Abraham, how it was displayed in David, how the Old Testament proclaims justification by faith. So yes, it's not just a New Testament doctrine, it's in the Old Testament too. So we uphold the law in that sense. Or third, Paul is actually answering the charge that he is against the law. Because he's so hard on the law. He says, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Don't depend upon the law. Don't depend upon your obedience. He knocks that crutch from everybody. And they mistake it, saying that he's trashing the law in general. They say something like this. If you don't have to keep the law to earn salvation, then what good is the law at all? Why would we want to keep it? If you don't have to pay to get into Disney, why would you pay? That's almost what he's saying. Paul, you're taking away the carrot by which we lead the people of God. The law of God is that carrot. You know, you got to keep the law. You got to keep the rules. If you're going to be a good Christian, you got to keep the rules. You got to keep the law. You got to do the right thing. That's the carrot that leads people in the Christian life. And then Paul says, no, I'm not taking away the carrot. I am upending the law in that sense, but I have found a better carrot. I have found a better motivation than law keeping. And do you know what it is? It is love. Love. It is love that motivates us to keep the law of God. The love that we have been shown in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great salvation that we have received, and we begin to set things right again, we begin to keep the law because it is the expression of God's own moral character. It is the right thing. And we begin to keep it not to earn our salvation, not to earn points with God, but we keep it because we love God and we begin to love others. That is the carrot that is better than anything that the law could do. He found a bigger, more effective carrot for keeping the law. Love motivates law keeping. Didn't Jesus say this? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And he meant it. Not because we have to earn something, but because we love him. I am saved by grace. I am saved by a God who loves me. And I don't want to offend him anymore. I don't want to drag his name through the mud anymore because I love him. I want to do the right thing. So love is keeping the law. We respond to a salvation so rich and free to the great love of God in Christ with love in return. It's almost as if we cannot help it because we are new creations in Christ. Later in Romans, he says this, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So if you want the law of God fulfilled, if you want the law of God honored, then justification by faith is the best way. The great love of God has fulfilled the law in the Lord Jesus Christ, and His great love motivates us to begin to keep the law of God, to begin to walk in new obedience. Paul explains why he is not against the law in chapters 6 through 8, and we're going to get there as well. But for now, he simply says, we uphold the law. Why? Because the law is a guide to life. It's a guide to all of life. It is the owner's manual for human existence. Once saved, we begin to strive to keep the law because it reflects the moral character and the expectations of God Himself. So the law, as originally given and now as given to the Christian after he is saved, the law is perfectly fitted to us. It is designed for us. It is designed to help us fulfill our created purpose, to return to being what we were created to be. Communion with God is restored. Ruling the earth, that's one of the things that we are commanded to do, and loving one another. One person put it this way, although the law cannot justify, while faith in Jesus Christ does, that same faith points out to believers that they cannot simply reject the law of God as a rule for Christian living. And now, because we have the Spirit of God, we can begin to walk in new obedience. So, justification by faith opens the way for us to return home to God, to who we were created to be, to the family that we originally had. Justification by faith stills or calms the flaming swords of the angels that were guarding the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's gone, and we can return. Justification by faith restores us to life, life as it was meant to be, life in communion with God, and now we can fulfill our created purpose. To love God and to love our neighbor and to subdue the earth for the glory of God. In other words, the love of God helps us to walk in law-keeping love. And that's the difference that it makes in the world. We don't keep the law because we have to. We keep the law of God because we now want to. We desire to be pleasing to God, a God who has lived and died for us, that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for life. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for grace. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for love. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your law, for Your truth, for Your wisdom, for Your direction. We thank You, Lord, as we walk among brothers and sisters who know Your grace and who are motivated to walk with You, it motivates us to do the same. We thank You, Lord, for the new community of grace that surrounds us. We pray, Lord, that we would enter into the joy and the freedom of the children of God. Help us to use, Lord, our freedom to serve, to love, to build, to grow. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins, but remind us over and over and over again that our sins are gone. The price has been paid, the law has been fulfilled, and we are now the sons and the daughters of the living God. And we can walk boasting in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. We can walk in humble boldness with a God who has so loved us. So bless, Lord, our walk and our witness. Help us to clothe ourselves with Christ. And so be free, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.